I would ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Word of God found in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. And we read from verse 16. And then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now the subject before us this morning is excuses have eternal consequences. Excuses have eternal consequences. Now just to give a brief summary of the setting, the Lord Jesus had been invited by one of the chief Pharisees, a religious leader, for dinner on the Sabbath day. This was an occasion, an opportunity for the important religious people of the day to come together. But they did not come together with a positive purpose. They came together to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is confirmed by the statement that they watched him, what he would say to them. We read in chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass, as they went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They watched him. They wanted to catch him out. They wanted to be able to find fault with him and what he said. Now you may have experienced something similar in your own life when having got to the meal that you were invited to, that you realize that the hosts were only interested in firing questions at you, and you felt a bit intimidated. They were not interested in you as a person, but you felt you were being watched and how you would respond, and it's very uncomfortable in these experiences. And in this situation, an opportunity came to criticize the Lord Jesus very soon. A sick man came and stood before Jesus. He came in faith, wishing to be healed. Now, knowing the critical manner in which the Pharisees were looking on, Jesus proactively asked the Pharisees a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They were unable to answer the question without undermining their legalistic interpretation of the law. For them, you see, the Sabbath day was all about not doing anything that might constitute work. It was all about what you couldn't do. And the Pharisees were making the Sabbath day the most difficult, burdensome day, and the most boring day of the week. Whereas the Bible says, the Word of God teaches us to call the Sabbath a delight. It should be a day of delight for the soul. The best day of the week. And so the issue that the Lord Jesus made them address here was whether or not compassionate acts of mercy took precedence over doing no work on the Sabbath day. And to bring his point home and challenge their hypocritical attitude, the Lord Jesus reminds the Pharisees that if one of their working animals was to fall into the ditch on the Sabbath day, they would go straight away and rescue the animal, and the analogy is obvious. If you will do works of mercy to save your animal on the Sabbath day, why criticize the Lord Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath day? So Jesus just goes ahead and he heals the sick man. And the Lord Jesus was teaching us here that love is the greatest aspect of the law of God. And love is most certainly something must be manifest on the Lord's Day. Then we read that the Lord Jesus had been observing the guests arriving for this meal. He noticed how desperate they were to get the best seats, a seat that fed their ego and sense of self-importance. And in response to this, the Lord Jesus told a parable about how it is better to take a lower place and be invited to a higher place than to have the shame of sitting and grabbing a higher place and then be set down to a lower place. And the principle being here that in God's way, which is so different from the world's way, he who proudly exalts himself, fronts himself, the me, shall be abased, while he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The opposite to the values of a selfish society. Then the Lord Jesus goes a step further and he calls these proud Pharisees out of their comfort zone. He challenges them not only to mix with their own social and religious circles, but to step out and to invite and take a thought for the needy in their communities. To invite them to a supper. Do such acts of mercy in the fear of the Lord and a right spirit as a believer in Christ Jesus is the message for us today. Hospitality and reaching out to the needy, the destitute, is part of our witness as a Christian believer. And then these actions, though we are saved by grace, we are remembered for these actions. The Word of God says these actions will be remembered in blessing on the great day of the resurrection at the end of the world. Now, this is the context of the parable we're going to consider this morning. Now, by this time in the meal, undoubtedly there will be tension. There will be tension among the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. Probably a difficult silence. You know about these experiences, don't you? Perhaps something awkward has been said and silence reigns. And it's a difficult time. And they realize that this man before them, Jesus Christ, was not going to be a pushover. They were not going to have be able to win, as it were, arguments with him. He was a wise man. He was a man who spoke truth. He was a man who was secure, because he was the perfect man. He had the actions and the answers to their criticisms. And as the meal proceeded, one of the Pharisees makes a pious statement. And in this pious statement, because Jesus knows the hearts of all men, he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, judging by the response of the Lord Jesus in the parable, we know that this man did not make this statement with true spiritual understanding. Because Jesus had just been speaking about resurrection blessing, spiritual blessing. But for this man, kingdom blessing was about eating bread. It's a material kingdom in his mind. They were wanting a big political kingdom in the nation of Israel. This means that this man had only a limited material and political understanding of the kingdom of God. And sadly, today, people's understanding of the kingdom of God is limited sometimes to material possessions. That if you follow God, he will bless you. You will get a big house and a big car, and we call this prosperity gospel. But it's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is not about meat and drink, but it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit of God. It's about spiritual blessing first and foremost. It's about your soul. It's about the kingdom within you under the power of the Holy Spirit, where Christ reigns within us by the Spirit of God. And the kingdom of God is something which is within us under the power of the Spirit of God. But here the religious leaders were sure about their place in God's kingdom. They were Pharisees. They were Jews. They thought because of their works and because of their religiosity and because of their nationality, they were bound to be in the kingdom of God. And as a result, they were careless and they were self-righteous in their attitude in rejecting God's way of salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, for the Pharisees, and this may be the case for you this morning, Jesus Christ the Lord was unnecessary to their religion, an unnecessary irrelevance in their religious life. And there are so many religions, apart from through Christianity, where this is the case. The Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, is irrelevant. He's not necessary in their religious practice. Now, their conscience told them that Christ was right. But they constantly resist him, preferring instead to rely on their own righteousness, their own wisdom, their own religion. They were sure they were going to get into God's kingdom and be in God's kingdom their way, because of who they were, because of what they did. Therefore, there's no need to respond to Jesus. Is this true of you this morning? Deep down in your heart, is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the only way of salvation, the only way to be right with God? Is it irrelevant to you? Are you still doing things your own way? Are you still in the secret place of your heart thinking, I'd be all right. I've done this and this and this. I'm sure that because of my situation, I will be right with God. You might be saying, even this morning, I'm not such a bad person. Excuse me. Does not God love me as I am? You know, when we were at Melksham many years ago, there was an old lady who used to come to the evangelistic coffee morning, and then she started coming to the gospel service. And this poor lady, she had such a problem with the gospel. And she would say to me, look, I've tended my brother's grave who was killed in the war with flowers for over 60 years. Each week, thousands of bunches of flowers have been put on his grave. This is my work for the Lord. This is my witness. And surely on the great day when I have to meet my Maker, I had better say to him, this is my work. Thousands of flowers on my brother's grave. So here at this meal, the Lord Jesus, knowing the Pharisees' attitude and grave misunderstanding of their need, warns them through this parable of the great feast. And he's warning them about the danger of rejecting God's way of salvation by making excuses for themselves, that they were somehow different. So first of all, we look at the invitation in verse 16. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that they were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now the invitation was sent out to many. The invitation to the supper actually depicts the sincere, gracious, and open invitation of God in the gospel to needy sinners, to come to him for salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. God the Holy One knows we have sinned and come short of his holy standard. And such a state means this morning that by nature there is a barrier between God and you. And God knows it is impossible for a sinner in their fallen state by nature to enter into his glorious and perfect kingdom. We have to be forgiven. We have to be cleansed. We have to have a righteousness which is not our own. We have to have a righteousness provided for us in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has made this way for us. He has opened a door of acceptance for sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Can you think about that just for a moment this morning? We've already sinned today. But the Lord Jesus Christ, for 33 years, lived an absolutely perfect life. without sin, in thought, word, and deed. This is the Lord Jesus. And he was able to present before God the Father, his Father, a life of perfect obedience, without one stain. And then he gave his life as the perfect sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary. He bore the eternal punishment because of sin, due to all those, for the sins of all those who put their trust in him, all those ordained unto eternal life. And so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, spoke of in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Savior, revealed in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the Savior today, in the Gospel age, is the door through which a sinner like me and like you, from whatever nationality, from whatever background of life, he is the door through which we can enter the kingdom of God. And God invites us this morning to enter his kingdom through Christ Jesus. And here through this parable, Jesus is warning us about the sheer folly of neglecting the invitation of the gospel. It's such a warm invitation. It's such a sincere invitation. It's such a pure invitation. It's such a true invitation. It's such a secure invitation. It's such a kind invitation. And who does it come from? From the Almighty, eternal, perfect God of love. Why this morning would you reject the greatest invitation you have ever received, to come without cost, without payment, without works, to come just as you are, with all your need, in all your state, to simply come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him find forgiveness and peace with God? Why reject such an invitation? And Jesus is using this parable to show the utter folly of excuses, of giving reasons why not to come. So this great supper is prepared to receive the guests. It was a very impressive and beautiful meal, no doubt. Jesus said, the Lord Jesus said, it was a great supper. And their Lord Jesus Christ never exaggerates. So when Jesus said it was a great supper, we may be certain it was something very special. Jesus does not waste words. There was no expense spared. It was a great meal. You know how it'd be in the present day. If you're going to do a special meal, a carefully planned menu. Well, we had our brother Gerald and his wife to coffee the other morning, and my wife said we'd get the best china out. Meet my brother Gerald again, moving back into Wiltshire. Well, you know what it is like when you have an important meal, perhaps a birthday meal or someone special coming. You want the fresh quality food. You perhaps go to Waitrose to get the food, and all expertly prepared and table laid with the best cloth, best crockery, best cutlery, best glasses, best serviettes, freshly squeezed juice, you know what it is like, best quality fruit, roasted, all these things. And a certain man made a great supper. It depicts the Almighty God having prepared for sinners a wonderful way of salvation, no expense spared, and a glorious inheritance in Christ. And God, in Christ Jesus, freely invites us to his supper table, his dinner table of grace and mercy. Come, for everything is now ready. Everything is now ready in this meal. No expense has been spared. I've given my only beloved Son. He's died upon the cross for you. I've spared no expense. I've given my beloved Son to you to be your Savior. Everything is now ready. And in Jesus Christ, you can have abundant forgiveness, complete forgiveness. And Satan may be saying to you this morning, well, you know, I can understand you can accept that Jesus Christ can forgive 99% of your sins, but that 1% that I keep reminding you about, that's so horrible. It's impossible for God to forgive. It's not. God is able to save unto the uttermost, complete forgiveness, peace, and reconciliation with an offended God. This is at the dinner table. This is at the supper table. Instead of the Almighty God frowning upon you, He will smile upon you. How can God smile on you this morning? How can God smile on you this morning? He can smile on you this morning through the very person and work of His only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He views you in His righteousness, in Christ's righteousness, God is well pleased. Because He sees you in Christ Jesus. You've accepted His invitation. You've come. And in Christ Jesus, there's life. There's spiritual life. It gives you a personal relationship with God, where this God that you've offended, this holy, eternal God, the maker of heaven and earth, before whom you will stand one day, you can call Him Abba Father. Dear Father. A fullness, a purpose of your life, a meaning in your life, that instead of serving yourself, you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You can serve God for the rest of your life. And a glorious inheritance into the land of glory, heaven. This is what the great supper, the great dinner here is picturing. It's a picture of the wonderful invitation of God, the wonderful feast that is available to needy sinners. And if you are truly sorry for your sin, and with repentance and by faith, in repentance, you come just as a needy sinner, and you say to God this morning, "Oh Lord, I have sinned. I have rebelled. I am unworthy. I am helpless. And I look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to trust in Him and believe in Him. Lord, give me a spirit of true repentance and faith. Grant that gift to me, that I might truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, and trust in Him in a real way, that I might really respond to this invitation. And in Christ you will be forgiven and cleansed, and you will be presented perfect before the Father, justified by faith in Him. And ultimately, you will enjoy perfect pleasures in His eternal kingdom forevermore in glory." This is what this great dinner is picturing. This great supper is picturing. And He has sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come. For all things are now ready. There's nothing more for you to do. You don't have to bring a gift with you to this meal. You don't have to bring a present for the host to this meal. You simply have to come." That is the invitation of the gospel. Everything has been prepared for you. Everything has been done for you. But there are excuses. It's amazing, really, isn't it? Verse 18, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Well, the problem here started in the casual way that the original invitation was received by them. It was a genuine invitation. It was a sincere invitation. But the invitation was only received half-heartedly. And perhaps in a disrespectful manner. And this speaks to us of how we receive the gospel, how we treat the gospel. Do you know, the Lord Jesus said something very solemn. He said it will be more tolerable for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who have heard the message of the gospel and rejected it. That's very solemn, is it not? This is like putting the invitation on the kitchen calendar in pencil. And you put it up there with the view, well, if something better comes up, I'm going to rub it out. Something more pressing comes up, I'm going to rub it out. Something more attractive comes along, I'm going to rub it out. If it fits in with my program, I will go. But I'm certainly not putting myself out if something better comes along in my view. Something more attractive to me. And so Satan comes along, you hear the invitation of the gospel, and Satan comes along and says, look, don't commit yet. You're young, you're only a young person, don't commit yet. Wait a little bit longer and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And there's tremendous opportunity here, tremendous relationship you can have. Yes, it means rebelling against God, against your parents, against what you've heard, against the gospel. But you can put that to one side for the moment. Rub it out. This is more pressing. This is more important to you. Your material ambitions are much more important. The first invitation was received in the head, but not in the heart. In truth, deep down, the recipients had no intention of going when the time came. They'd had the invitation. Then the second comes, come, for all things are now ready. But they had more important matters to attend to. The supper was not at the top of the list of their priorities. What is the point being made here by the Lord Jesus? It was a sad fact that those invited considered that both the host and the supper that he had prepared are irrelevant to them. There were these three excuses. I've got something else to see. I've got something else to occupy me. And I've got something else to be with. And these are the three most common excuses that sinners use not to respond to the gospel. These are the three most common excuses. This is why the Lord Jesus uses them in this parable. I've got something else to see. I've got something else to occupy me. And I've got someone else I want to be with. Have me excused. Now this seeks to put the responsibility back to the host. Because if he accepts the excuse, then the host is taken responsibility for their absence. Now we had a situation yesterday where someone had made an appointment to visit my wife, and the person called and said, I can't make it. This is the second time the appointment's been put off. And because my wife, being a polite person, said, it's okay, we can arrange another time. But the danger is that we put the responsibility back onto the host and say, well, the host said it's all right. Oh, well, the host said it was all right, so that's their responsibility now. Have me excused. Have me excused. It's like you saying, well, I'm going to reject the gospel. I'm going to reject this invitation, but I don't really want to take responsibility for rejecting that invitation. God is a merciful God, and it'll be all right if I excuse myself at this particular time in my life. The third excuse was, I cannot come. That was a more direct an even more belligerent excuse. But the excuses then characterize the manner in which you may be rejecting the invitation of God to come as a sinner in Christ Jesus to him. Either in your rejection, you do not want to take responsibility, or alternatively, you are rejecting in a rebellious manner as though God is irrelevant. This is particularly a problem with younger people. I remember growing up into life, and my father was a minister. I was blessed with praying parents, and as a teenager, I rebelled very aggressively against his upbringing and against God, until God met with me and I had to pray, Lord, help me. No more excuses. And the Lord in his mercy did meet with me. Now, let us look at these excuses then. These excuses are given, as I said earlier, because they represent the key problems behind all sorts of excuses that could have been made for not coming to this great supper. First, I have something else to see. Investment for the future. The first said unto him, I brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Do you really think that this man brought this field without seeing it first? Was the field going to disappear before the morning? No, this man wanted to go and admire his investment. He wanted to go and lean on the gate of the field and look around and say, that's mine. I've bought this. This is my field. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel important. I own this field. I'm in love with my possessions. It helps my personal well-being. To look at what I own. And what the man was saying is, this is where my heart really lies. And the Word of God says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure here on earth? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven? Maybe this morning, as you've been listening to this message, you've perhaps not been listening properly, and you're already, your mind is on a purchase you made yesterday. And you're saying to the Lord in your heart, I want to go and consider what I bought. I bought a piece of ground, and I want to go and look at it. I want to consider it. The second excuse was, I have something else to do. I've got an investment that I've made. Oh, another said, I've brought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, if this man had any doubt about the excellence and reliability and the strength of those animals, why had he brought them in the first place and not test them first? It was a convenient excuse. You know, if you were going to purchase a car, and I know there's a lot of online purchases now, but generally speaking, if you're going to purchase a car, you're invited to go for a test drive. And you go and test it, and you say, yeah, that's the car for me, that's the model I'd like, it does what it says, and you, oh, yeah, I'd like that car. Yes, I'm going to buy that car. But, you know, you wouldn't necessarily buy the car without testing it. Well, for this man, it was a convenient excuse. He bought his animals, and he wants to go and test them. Now, imagine phoning your host who'd invited you for a meal, and you said, you know, this person has spent all day, the lady of the house, had spent all day preparing the evening meal, everything freshly prepared, not just packet meals, no, everything had been cut up, prepared, and it's in the oven, the aroma is coming into the kitchen, and it's smelling good. And your husband says, you know, that really smells good, dear. And the phone rings. And the people you've invited say, well, you know, we brought a laptop today. And really, we really want to test this laptop out. We are so engrossed with it. If you had any respect for the person inviting you, of course you would not want to offend them. But here, these people, what's picturing here is actually rejecting God's invitation. Far more serious than rejecting a human person's invitation in terms of day-to-day relationships with one another. But thirdly, I have someone else to enjoy. And this is the misuse of your wife. And the Lord Jesus has warned us of a common problem here. Using our wife or our husband as a reason for not attending to our other commitments. And the very person who has been given to us, or been given to this man in the parable, in God's creative goodness, in marriage, for blessing for him, he uses that same person, his wife, as an excuse for carelessness, an excuse for lethargy, an excuse for not attending to this invitation, an excuse for not following God. And there is a similarity here to the first man, Adam, when he tried to excuse himself before God about his sin. We remember in the fall, when the Lord came to Adam and Eve, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You see here the excuses. The woman that you gave me, so it's your fault, God, you gave me this woman, and she was the one that persuaded me to take of the tree. So the whole responsibility has been reversed. Adam is the head of the wife. He should have been looking out for his wife Eve. He should have been the one who was her protector. And instead, he's turning it around. "The woman you gave me." Beware of using other people, especially those closest to you, as an excuse for not coming to Christ and for not serving Christ. Are you making an excuse for not coming to Christ? Something more important to do? Something more important to attend to? Something more important to look after? You see, making excuses for not coming to Christ is to deny yourself the greatest blessing of all. Now, we hear a lot these days, and rightly so, about the danger of alcohol abuse, of drug abuse, and the like. But you know, the worst type of abuse a person can ever do against themselves is to not take care of their most precious possession, their soul. That is the worst type of abuse of all. Making excuses for not coming to Christ is to deny yourself the greatest blessing of all, because excuses, as depicted here, against the great invitation to come to Christ, has an eternal consequence. You are deciding for eternity here. Why reject Christ and go to hell? Why? When coming to Christ, at the end of your life, you'll go to heaven. But then in that final part of our message this morning, look at the redirection of the invitation, verse 21 to 23. "So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that the proud, self-righteous ones like the Pharisees are left outside of the kingdom of God because of their pride, because of their excuses. "None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They've rejected me. They've rejected me because of their unbelief and because of their careless rejection of the Lord Jesus. So they come under the righteous anger and wrath of Almighty God." Jesus said, though, here, and this is what he is teaching, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And now the invitation goes out to those that know and realize their need. And I trust that you are among these this morning. And here we're given a picture of poverty, of pain, and desolation. These were a society's untouchables. They were living in shacks along the roadside, forgotten, despised, and oppressed. But the Lord of the Supper reaches out to such, the poor, the maimed, the blind, the outcast, the homeless, the beggars, the weak, the helpless. Bring them in, tell them they are welcome. Tell them of all the good things that await them if they will come to the supper. Tell them they are wanted. Tell them they're going to be fed. Tell them someone actually cares for them personally. Tell them the good news. Tell them to come just as they are. Now, their physical condition, their condition in society's position, is a picture to us of the devastation of sin. It is a picture for us of the utter helplessness of our state by nature as sinners before a holy God. We are unable to save ourselves. We are like these people by nature in our hearts. We are poor, we are maimed, we are blind, we are outcasts, we are beggars, as it were. We are hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. We are weak. But the direction of the invitation goes out to those that feel their need and know their need. They must have been amazed at this invitation. And this invitation to come is a picture of God's free and gracious invitation to needy sinners to come to Him in Christ Jesus. And God comes to you as a sinner where you are in your need this morning and invites you to come through the preaching of the gospel. God extends His invitation throughout all areas of life. God invites them to come in to find blessing in Him. And in this picture, some were so amazed at the invitation that they had to be compelled to come in. How can this be? This great supper. I'm invited to this great supper. But look at me. I'm unworthy. I'm poor. I'm helpless. I'm an outcast. And if you feel like that as a sinner, you recognize your need. You recognize that you are unworthy. You recognize that you are what you are before a holy God. And you are helpless. And you are utterly dependent upon the grace of another. You can come. You are welcome to come. And maybe God is having to compel you to come in this morning. Because you can't believe in a way that God would save you. That God would welcome you, that God would welcome you into His kingdom, that God would give you this great supper of forgiveness and peace with Him and spiritual life and eternal inheritance. What does the Lord say? Come now. Let us reason together. God reasoning with us, the Almighty God reasoning with you as a sinner. Let us have a conversation together. Let us discuss this matter. And what does the Lord say in this conversation? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the message of the gospel. So come, just as you are, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why reject the invitation? Why make an excuse? May the Lord help us and draw us by His Spirit to come to this loving, merciful, compassionate, kind, and gracious God who extends His invitation to us this morning through the person and work of His only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.